Going to be in Jonah this morning, Jonah chapter 1 and 2. For the next few weeks or so, probably up until Palm Sunday, we'll be going through some what I'm calling reluctant prophets. Reluctant prophets. People who, in their heart or in their mind, for a variety of reasons, just didn't feel super motivated or super comfortable to walk up to people and start talking about Jesus. Jonah might be the classic example. You know the story, of course. God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I know a boat going in the opposite direction. You know, I don't know if he got it off of TripAdvisor or what, but he definitely went online, booked a ticket with his smartphone, got on that boat heading in the opposite direction. God had other plans, and God always wins. So God sends a big storm. The sailors on the boat are freaking out, and they're like, you know, and the insurance companies and the lawyers are saying, whoa, 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 this boat's not rated for that many sea, you know, these rough seas and these, you know, winds and so forth. So everybody's panicking and freaking out. They solve the problem by throwing Jonah over the edge, right? They just toss Jonah into the waves, right? Now God's got his man in the water, and which is, you know, starting to change some things. The storm stops, the sailors survive, Jonah survives. But I want us to explore that. Some, chapters 1 and 2 this morning, as one of the people we'll look at for reluctant prophets. And the reason that I'm bringing this up is, honestly, it is just to take a moment as pastor and be super genuine with you. This week, I pull in the parking lot to work here in the office, and there's an unfamiliar white vehicle parked in a strange way in the parking lot. You know, not in one of the spaces, just sort of sitting in the parking lot. There's a guy inside at the driver's wheel. And I've, from time to time, seen people in our parking lot that maybe didn't belong. And it's not, you know, totally my responsibility, but I've, you know, sort of connected with them a little bit just to see what's going on or whatever. So I go over to this guy and I talk to him. And he's totally legit. He was here for work. He does like medical transport to take people to the doctor and things like that. So there's no dramatic point to this story as far as that goes. I just walked over to a car and talked to a guy. He's here because he had a client around the corner or somewhere nearby, and he was just using our convenient parking lot while he waited for that person to be ready to go to the doctor, and he was going to go pick him up and drive him to the doctor. But I end up talking. His name's Scott. We end up talking. And as we do this, he hands me his business card and says, you know, if you ever need people, yada, 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 kind of thing. And so I'm like, yeah, thanks for having a job. Thank you for having a job that helps people. If you need to be in the parking lot each week, it's just good to know who you are so that when I see you out here, I know what you're doing out there. And he goes, yeah, sure thing. And he was real respectful. And what's funny about it is before I ever went over to him, you know, he's parked over here on this side. I ended up parking over there. I got out of my car, and a thing happened, which doesn't normally happen. I kind of felt like this sort of feeling slash thought of like, I'm supposed to go talk to this guy. You know what I mean? I don't know. Feeling hyphen thought, right? Like, I don't know what to call it. Impression, not exactly an urge, but something to pull. So I'm like, all right, I'll go do it. The pull comes first, then the push, right? So I just listened to the pull because I've grown a little bit. So I listened to the pull and went on the first request. And I'm talking with him, though. And honestly, as the conversation goes on, my motivation to respond to the pull is like getting a little weaker. Because we're like getting into small talk and what do you do for a job and, you know, that thing. And it's just getting, you know, and the enthusiasm sort of like weakening a little bit over time as we keep talking. Plus, I'm thinking I need to get to work. And, you know, so my head's in different places. And then at the end, like I said, he gives me the business card and says, I got to go pick this person up. It's time for me to leave. But here's my business card in case, you know, you ever want to keep in touch, something like that. And then it hit me. I was like, wait a minute. You can give me a business card to talk about what you do. I could give you a business card to talk about what I do. Except I don't have a business card. And so, but what I do have... I zoomed in here to the building. I grabbed one of our cards that say Living Hope Family Church, flipped it over, wrote my name on the back, wrote my number on the back, zoomed out the door before he left. And I said, hey, this is a pretty friendly church. And I kind of just gave him the quick description. It was like some, you know, people from all over the place, different attitudes, different experiences. We're a cool, normal group of people. So if you're ever just like nearby, you could like just text me at that number and I'd come out and pray with you. Or you could show up on a Sunday or worship on Facebook. Here's the card. I don't have a business card, but here's a bunch of, you know, stuff, right? And that was, you know, the end of it. He needed to go do his job. And so that was good. But I still had to like wrestle through, why wouldn't I just want to do that? Because it was easy for him. Here's my business card. This is what I do. This is who I am. This is why I'm here. And he didn't even mind to tell me, like, you know, use me to get me more business because, you know, whatever, you're a friendly guy and I'll, you know, all that sort of stuff, right? Which is fine. He does a good job. I don't mind. It's a worthwhile thing he's doing. But it's so easy for him to talk. And I thought, why is it not so easy for me to talk? That's what I want to walk through with Jonah 1 and 2. Just kind of what's going on in me that makes me a reluctant prophet. And I don't mean, by the way, prophet in, I know that's like an intense word. I don't mean prophet in like I need to mystically, supernaturally hear from God and other utter really, really surprising things that will get written down and then people will talk about me. I'm not putting you under that kind of pressure, not putting myself under that kind of pressure. We'll just learn from somebody who did and let God handle the rest of that. The first thing I notice in Jonah 1, we'll just quickly go through, let's say, the first five verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. We'll pause right there. I want to point out at the beginning of this that the end of being a reluctant prophet doesn't actually start with me. It actually starts with the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "I have seen Nineveh." And the scriptures say it, so you don't need me to repeat it. I'm not going to bash ancient people that I've never met and say, "Man, your wickedness was so bad it went straight to heaven," because I got to focus on my own wickedness, right? I got to work my own stuff. But God sees their spiritual condition. God understands the challenge that they're in. He sees reality. So as we get started, I just want to take a minute, take the light off of you and the light off of me and say, God's word starts with saying God knows like entire cities. And he knows their spiritual situation. He knows their behaviors. He knows their heart. He knows what they're doing, what they're not doing. And Nineveh is just one ancient example of God saying, "I know what's going on." And the other beautiful thing about it is God cares enough to tell the truth. He says, I see these people, these Ninevites. It's the kind of people that Jonah wants to run away from and refuse to do anything about. But God says, I see them and I'm not running away. I'm not hiding. I'm not ignoring the truth. I'm not in denial. I see them. I know the reality and I care enough to tell the truth and to do something about it. Jonah won't cooperate, so God's job gets more difficult. But God cares. God cares enough to tell the truth. Now, just quickly, there's this word in here, cry against it. Cry against Nineveh. That kind of threw me, because I don't cry against things. I don't know what your Bibles say or how familiar you are. Maybe you go around crying against things all the time. It happens in the Old Testament to be used as a way to speak up about something or speak up against something. So Isaiah 58, for example, another prophet, just like Jonah, Isaiah 58, cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. It's this idea of speaking up, speaking out, being heard. And God says, declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. So it's not just Nineveh's wickedness that God's paying attention to. It's the whole world. God sees it all, and he's speaking up about it and wants to do something. And he wants to declare the sin so that people get forgiven, so that people get helped. He wants lives to be changed. He sees the hard situation people are in. He says, I'd like to deliver people. I'd like to help people. He wants to care for everyone, including the wicked. Now, that's what's true about God, but what's true about people? Well, let's be honest. They get on a boat and go in the other direction, right? There's this natural human instinct that says, at least some of the time, I'm just going to be comfortable. I'm just going to be comfortable. I'm going to feel good. I'm going to, you know, do what just kind of is nice for me. And I'm not talking about 8 hours of sleep at night or taking your multivitamin or, you know, like having a friend or a morning cup of coffee for 5 minutes. I'm saying there's something in human nature that would see people in need and say, I'm not going to do it. But like the song we sang, the Lord opens blind eyes, right? The Lord can open blind eyes. And we get to watch in Jonah as this unfolds. And it affects our real lives because it's easy for us to go around and be a little bit uninformed or a little bit uninterested from whatever might be going on with people in the parking lot. And we got to go, oh man, I have an agenda, you know, and I'm social, emotionally, it's getting uncomfortable and I'm, you know, and all the rest. But God sees what's going on and he cares about people. And he doesn't come down over and over again. He did that once, but now he's got us. That's his plan A, his only plan. I think it's the nice part, by the way, if you're feeling a little like, oh man, I'm already starting to feel bad about myself, can I put you at ease? I won't say bad things about the Ninevites, but I will say what the scriptures say about Jonah. He finds out that 120,000 people are going to be destroyed, and he goes, nah, I'm going the other way. God, like just like we sang about, God, who knows everything, said, I'm telling you, Jonah, 120,000 people are wicked, and they're going to get condemned, and they're going to die. That's their very near future. And Jonah goes, peace out. I booked a ticket on the boat. I'm taking a cruise, you know, like I'm heading out into Cape Cod Bay for the afternoon, maybe do a little whale watching, right? I'm going the other way. 120,000 people are going to die. So don't feel too bad about yourselves, okay? Like, healthy bad is good, right? But if you're in the dumps right now, just know that, like, you might feel down here, but Jonah's still down here going, 120,000 people, I don't care what happens to them. I don't care what happens to them. The guy went to sleep in a boat. And not just like the big, smooth, riding thing with like a waterbed. This is like an ancient boat. Like, it's all wood, okay? He's down in the bottom of a boat, which is probably dirty and never gets cleaned, and he's laying on a piece of wood, and he is sleeping in a storm while 120,000 lives hang in the balance. So, I feel, encouraged to think about my conduct, but not quite as much as maybe Jonah could have. Another thing that I'll say about people is we don't see reality unless God shows us. I don't know, like if Jonah had chapter zero, we don't get Jonah zero. Like what was he doing before God showed up and said, hey, this Nineveh city, the wickedness, cry out against it. They're going to get condemned. They're in a bad place. We don't know what Jonah zero was. You know, we don't know anything about Jonah, but all of a sudden the word of the Lord came to him. And this is the good news for us. There's so much stuff that we can't possibly imagine and understand, but rest in the word of the Lord that comes to you. Rest. When God wants you to know something, he'll talk to you. He will say, I'm worried about these people. I told you about these people. This is your invitation to do something and count on it. Do you ever feel like a reluctant prophet? I know you don't go out in the parking lot, you know, necessarily and see people out there, but like my moment, do you feel these reluctant moments? These intimidated, uncomfortable, I'm not sure. And the thing about it that's interesting is, I think I know most of you well enough to say, I think you know what the gospel is. Like, I think if I blindfolded you, and even if I made you stand up here with Facebook going, Facebook Lives going, all these people going, if I made you stand up and say, what is the gospel? I think any one of you could say that human beings who were loved by God had been deceived and trapped and troubled, and that same God who loved them and created them sent his Son for forgiveness, for deliverance, and to provide the Holy Spirit to finish the job that the Son of God started on the cross, you know, and to bring it all the way to completion so that we all get to heaven and God's glorified and all the rest of that. Like, I think all of you could say that. It'd be in your own words, and that's fine. But you could say, people needed a Savior. Jesus came. Lives get changed. People have abundant, eternal life. You could say that. So the problem's not intellectual, so to speak, I don't think. Most of us can get the gospel part. Most of us know that. But it then begs the question, okay, so if we know that, and we have this other human sort of, I don't know, you know. It's not a calculus test or like a Spanish test or something that we're having a hard time, like, yeah, what's the word for to run again in Spanish? You know, or like, what was the purpose? What are the seven, you know, the things in biology, like kingdom, order, family? You know, like, it's not that kind of problem. So what's bringing up the reluctant prophet piece? Well, the better question, I mean, we can explore that, but I would say this. Maybe the question really is, how can we reduce our reluctance to share Christ? What are some things we can do to feel less reluctant, less hindered, less divided? While you begin thinking about that, just tell me this. This is a chance you get to answer. What are some of the reasons you're hesitant to share? I'm wondering, you can just throw that, just toss out the answers. I'm hesitant to share spiritual conversations, talk about Jesus. Reactions, yeah. Amen to that. Rejection, absolutely. Yeah. Judgment. You mean like that you would be judged or that their judgment? Okay, your judgment. Yeah, I don't want to get judged. I get that. I won't get judged. Yeah, these are real. Rejection, judgment. Yeah. Yeah, right? Yeah, we don't want to lose friends, right? That's what you mean? Like lose friends or have awkward interactions? Yeah, nope. I don't want that either. Yeah.
Could be selfishness about your time.
Selfishness about my time? Sure, I'll receive that. Yeah. No, I know. No, I receive that. I heard the you in that. I'm kidding you. Yeah, no. Yeah, absolutely. Selfishness about our time. Totally, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
No, yeah. Sure. Yeah, right. No. I accept that. I get you. Yeah, I totally get it. I started reading Jonah, and I wanted to walk through it. Like, how do we reduce our reluctance to share Christ? The good news, like I said, some of the good news is the gospel, but like some of the, you know, okay news is like we don't have 120,000 lives that have been divinely put upon our daily planner, you know. God, as far as I know for you, God has not come to you and said, there's 120,000 people hanging in the balance. It's now your responsibility. Yeah, so we have maybe less reluctance, but how can we reduce our reluctance? And I'm not expecting perfection, but how about a little progress? Maybe just a little progress, a little bit less reluctance. How would that work? Well, first of all, I would say this. God gives you gentle ways to discover your own disobedience. Full disclosure, I can see a lot of you are having fun, like our kids are having fun. So Mark told me first, he was like, hey, we're going to be really loud today. So he didn't say that, but I'm just like, hey, so if people fall through the floor, that's a problem. If you're distracted by, you know, it and you want to laugh at it, I would laugh at it too, right? So they're having a good time. You can have a good time. I think it's interesting when I read Jonah's story that God offers people gentle ways to discover their own disobedience. That's what I see when I read this. Now, some of you are going to go, huh? What I'm saying is God forms some life circumstances that give people a low-key way to say, maybe I'm not on God's plan for my life. It's easy to see in this situation, gets on the boat, goes in the other direction, God sends the storm. I know that a storm doesn't seem gentle, but it wasn't, right? The sailors who know storms are throwing the cargo, which is worth lots of money. It's the whole reason why they're working and why they're alive is they've got the cargo. Their job is to get it from point A to point B. They're throwing it over the side. So it's pretty bad. But it's the beginning of like a pretty gentle wake-up call. It's not just absolute annihilation for Jonah. It's a gentler form than absolute annihilation of Jonah for being disobedient, to give him a chance, like, what's going on in my life right now that this storm is coming? What's this about? He wants Jonah to stop being in denial. He wants Jonah to see the difference between what Jonah says and what Jonah does. We'll read verse 4 through 17 here, but I say that because there's this this wind, actually, we'll just skip down to 6. You already know that Jonah's asleep in the boat. So the captain of the boat comes to Jonah and says, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we won't die. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. There's all kinds of ancient spiritual stuff going on there. I imagine you probably get the gist of it. The captain who's in charge says, things are beyond my control. You should start talking to your God, whatever God, you know, you believe in. Which is not that different than our world today. If a group of people were having a crisis today and there was like one person who somehow was in charge, I don't think that person would take time to split hairs about, can I see who believes what? They would just start saying, it's a crisis. Everybody talk to your God. I don't care which one works. Just let's get out of the crisis. We can have conversations later. The ship's going down. You're all on it. Talk to your God. That's the kind of moment it is. Meanwhile, off to the side, the sailors are casting lots, which is this ancient way of trying to discover what does God see about our circumstances. And so they have these lots, which are like tiles or stones kind of, and they have different symbols on them, and you can throw them around in a certain way and mix them up and then discover how does God see our situation and who's responsible for it. Like God wants, usually when lots happen in the Bible, somebody's getting picked for something. So it could be positive, like picking a disciple to replace Judas in the New Testament. They picked a disciple using lots. In this case, similar situation, they're picking a person, but it's who's responsible for killing us all. They cast the lots. It's Jonah. Huh, imagine that. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? I can't help but just like sort of enjoy that. Like if I think my life is in such a bad situation that I might die and I'm throwing hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of cargo like into the ocean, never to be retrieved again, these are like some high-functioning people. Like I think you should, if for those of you who like own a business or interview people and hire them, like you should go through these questions with them, you know what I mean? Like, or be like the, you know, I mean, these are like, if you're in a crisis, you need to find these people and hire them. Because they ask questions, they're still thinking about reality. Jonah gives such a wonderful answer. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's a great testimony to God, except that it's not honest. It's not honest. What he could have said is, and this is just Ben Green talking, so be careful here, but he could have said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, except when I'm on a boat going in the opposite direction and I'm asleep, ignoring the condemnation of 120,000 people. Right? That's the fact. And God gets him in a spot where Jonah has to say, oh, wait a minute. It's all my fault. And what I'm doing is completely different than what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I will sleep while other people die. I will sleep while other people desperately try to save their lives. I will abandon people in need. But then when they wake me up on my, you know, afternoon nap, I'll give some religious blah-bitty-blah about, blah, 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 I fear the God of, you know, blah, whatever, right? And these sailors are going, no, you don't. Because you haven't been throwing your livelihood over the side into the water. That food, that money was going to feed my kids, but I just threw it in the ocean because I'm trying to get home to my kids, right? I believe in my God, those people could say, because I've actually been praying to him, hoping I survive this train wreck that you've created for us. God is gently trying to help Jonah get past his blindness and his ignorance. So they keep talking. The men became, this is verse 10, the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. This is still gentleness in a sense. I still find these other sailors amazing. Sailors get a reputation for being like rough and fist fighting and being mutinous and all this stuff. These sailors are like surprisingly functional human beings to just say, how could you do this? How could you do this? We know you're running away from God because you told us you're running away from God. How could you lie to us? How could you do this to us? So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. The denial is finally coming to an end. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God orchestrates ways for you to discover your own disobedience and your denial. It'll come through other people saying, how could you do this? They'll say the thing to you and to me, how could you do this? And it's usually the people on the boat with you in your life, not literally on a boat, of course, but the people in your life will have moments where they go, how could you have done that? How could you say that? That's not who you are. What are you doing right now? What are you doing right now? Why are you acting that way? Why are you talking that way? Why are you thinking that way? That's not who you are. You stayed up until this late. You got up. You're doing this. You're over there doing that. You're talking. You know, that's not you. People would bring that stuff up for us. It's God's gentle ways. And it also usually comes with some kind of, you know, extra frustrations and extra circumstances. I don't think any of you are going to get on a boat this week and end up in a storm. That was what God orchestrated for Jonah because it fit his situation. God's going to orchestrate something for you that fits your situation, and you're going to be stuck. Your normal activity. Jonah thought, get on a boat, go to Tarshish, end of story. You're going to get in your car or wake up on your morning or go to bed at night and think, lay down, sleep, end of story. Or get in car, drive to work, end of story. And it's not going to happen. And it's because God is trying to wake you up to a spiritual reality in your life that's part of you fulfilling his mission, fulfilling his purposes for somebody else. He's gentle about it. Jonah survives. You'll survive. I know it sounds tough. You're like going, I don't look forward to that week. Jonah survives. You'll survive. Just don't be in denial. Don't sugarcoat it, trying to be nice and use Sunday morning language. Don't give people a bunch of hooey. I believe in the Lord God of heaven who made, you know, no. They see through that. This week, I had one of these moments. I was tempted to say we had one of these moments as a family, but I had one of these moments where people in my family looked at me and said, you know, you have weeks where as a family, you know, you're in connection and conversation, and Monday was like a moment on Monday was not what we were hoping for. And then on Tuesday, it was like, oh, this feels kind of like Monday again. And then a moment on Wednesday felt kind of like Monday. And somebody smarter than me said, I can tell when things got more difficult. It was Monday night. And I'm like, yeah. And then I had to say, all right, Monday night, what happened? Tuesday night, what? Wednesday night, what? And then I realized, oh, I'm going to have to pay a little more attention to myself because of how I spoke on Monday night and how I acted on Tuesday night and the cycle that just seems to be going. And the conversation amongst us all kind of brought it up. And so then Thursday rolls around, and I have to go, do I want Monday to happen again? Because it's happened like 3 days in a row, and I kind of don't want to repeat that anymore. And I did the only thing I could do on Thursday, which was take some time to journal, take some time to pray, take some time to read things that were true, and like reset my brain Because I was just like stuck, not, I didn't think of it as like denial per se, but I was like stuck in a rut or in a rhythm of just like not paying attention. And then I realized, oh, I did these things on Monday and that like, you know, poured the concrete in the square. And then on Tuesday, the concrete was drying because that's what concrete does. And relationally, I'd like poured the concrete and it's cool, drying and getting harder. And then on Wednesday, it's getting even more set. And like, standing there, continuing to do the same thing was not going to work out better than it did on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So I was glad to say, okay, Thursday, I better do some things. And the good news is Thursday night was different. Amen. And Friday night was different.
Amen.
Amen. Right? Was Saturday night different? I don't remember. I think Saturday night was different. But we'll find out tonight what happens. But there's a chance for me to take responsibility for my part in something and go, what would help me be a more Jesus-like person in that Wednesday? And I had to go, well, man, I failed at it on Monday, failed at it on Tuesday, failed at it on Wednesday. Finally got the message, you know, thanks to a presumably reluctant prophet who was, you know, like, oh, boy, what do I don't want to say things, but they say them. And it works if I listen to it. It helps. It wasn't all my fault, but I knew, okay, standing up there and saying, oh, God, look at this. I'm a pastor at the blah, blah, you know, what, right? God, I believe in the God of, you know, no. None of that works. None of that works. Got to face the truth. One other thing, by the way, that really made a difference from Wednesday to Thursday was a nap. This is the one thing I would agree with Jonah about. Now, I think he was napping. We love you. We're a family church. I hear the clapping. I make you a promise. If this sermon's still going in 20 minutes, you can take that nap today, all right? So, but this is one thing I'll give you about Jonah, like nap. Like sometimes you need rest. You know what I mean? You need rest. We're a family church, not a perfect church. We're just asking the Lord for a little bit of progress, right? Just a little bit of progress, Lord. So a nap. Jonah did it. He was totally wrong on most things, but the nap part, I like the praying and the scripture reading and all the rest, but like, don't underestimate naps. Don't underestimate it. That's it, fully charged. You can reduce your reluctance by discovering what you deny. You might be denying yourself the things you need. You can reduce your reluctance, discover what you deny, put effort into developing more integrity. Even if it is a nap, it's still integrity. My body needs rest. My body needs prayer. My body needs a walk. My body needs something. I'm less reluctant to obey God if I've got the integrity, my heart, my mind, my will, my emotions, if I've pursued being who I am in lots of ways, I'm more prepared to be who I am. If you want to get thrown into a dangerous mess, ignore the reminders and the heads up and the you know, connections from God where he's talking to you. He's sending you signals through people, through circumstances. Ignore it at your own peril. That can happen if you ignore the gentle reminders. If you endanger others with dysfunction, Jonah gets thrown in the sea. So pay attention. God sees us as we are. If he brings you the gentle ones and you ignore it and they get more intense and you ignore it and they get more intense and you get thrown overboard, metaphorically, you're thrown overboard, God still sees you. It's a mess. It's a mess, but God still sees you. He's still helping you. Yes, a whale of a crisis is coming, but he still sees you. He still cares about you. He's still in control. That's good news. He is still in control. Jonah's life is about as out of control as possible for somebody in his circumstances, but God is still in control. All those prayers and casting lots and the captain talking to Jonah, all the rest of that, God's the author of this story. I know they believed in other deities and were doing all these other things, but at the end of it all, God's saying, I'm the King of Kings. I rule over everything. I'm the creator. I made it all. I'm in charge. What happens, too, is at the moment, you still don't see Jonah caring much about Nineveh. He's in the worst situation he's probably ever been in, and he still doesn't care much about Nineveh. He's worried about the whale. He's worried about the storm and the water and all the other stuff. But I don't think he cares much about Nineveh. He's in a survival situation now because of his own choices. And Nineveh's still not on his mind, but Nineveh's still on God's mind. So God sends the whale, right? Swallows Jonah. I know it sounds incredible. I'm not going to preach an entire sermon on like the authenticity of the scriptures and historic reliability. It's reliable. I'm happy to talk about it later, but it's reliable. And I see evidence of it on Cape Cod. In the last 5 years, I've read stories about whales swallowing people. I don't think they swallowed them all the way down and lived in the stomach, but like people with kayaks have ended up in the whale of a mouth, all kinds of other, I mean, the mouth of a whale. It is a whale of a mouth, but I meant to say the mouth of a whale. It's that kind of thing. It happens. Whales are gigantic. Humans are not. So like, and God's awesome and he can do incredible things, especially when he's trying to get people's attention. If you want to reduce your reluctance, accept that God uses crises, but try to respond to the gentle reminders. When gentle reminders don't work, God uses crises. Now, I think it's biblical that these crises don't have to be permanent. Probably longer than you want, but not permanent. Probably more uncomfortable than you like, but not permanent. They're opportunities to face your own shortcomings. Opportunities to get out of the denial, opportunities to talk about who you really are, not the God talk stuff, not the religious, the reality, the truth. I want to let you know, because this is so hard for our hearts and tough to hear, God doesn't put you in a crisis to destroy you. God doesn't give you gentle reminders because he's just kind of mean or because he's got like some weird personality disorder and just gets a little out of triggered and out of control. God's working for good. He's still the God of Jonah 1 saying, I see their situation down there and I want to fix it. And I've got to use pain and tough stuff to get their attention, but I'm trying to help. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to give you a chance to change. Some of you are wondering this whole reluctant prophet question. Some of you are just saying, how could God ever use me? Well, if that's your question, I just want to say that he's using Jonah somehow. People, those sailors on the ship went from throwing over priceless cargo, praying to whoever gods they were, to praying to the God of the Bible and saying, have mercy on us. They don't even know Jonah's God, but they're just sort of like, we're going to fit one more God into our mouth and pray to that God to have mercy on us for what we're doing to this guy who says he belongs to that God. So they're moving closer to Jesus, even through Jonah's dysfunction. And by the end of the book, things are going to go well. Is that a sign that it's a better sermon on the phone? That's fair. It may be. Let us know what it is. Amen. Well, maybe that's a sign. The beauty of it is that it's an opportunity for you, even when you don't feel perfect. Because a guy like Jonah, who would sleep and ignore and not care and all the rest of that, is, you know, setting the basement for you. So if God can use him, God can certainly use you. God changes Jonah a little bit, speaks to them. God demonstrates his compassion gently and then a little more firmly and a little more intensely. But it's always about revealing, hey, Jonah, your life and your words aren't lining up. Your reluctance can get reduced this morning. Listen for God's gentle reminders. Accept the crises if you haven't been going along with the gentle reminders. You'll get back on God's path. It may take you longer than you want. It will be hard. But you can have less fear, less hang-ups, less delays. Because you're going to run into people in the parking lot or at work, or have some kind of conversation, and you're going to feel that internal feeling hyphen thought, spiritual sensitivity that goes, I think I'm supposed to talk to that person. I think I'm supposed to say something to that person. That's from the Lord. And the reluctance might be there, the hesitancy, the nervousness, it might be there. But you can push through it by remembering, who is God? And you can also, which is a compassionate, loving God. And you can also say, okay, I'm not going to like this moment. I'm going to want to avoid it. I'm going to want to cut it short and cut it awkward and don't mention Jesus. And yeah, but you know your own weaknesses, so you prepare for it just like you'd prepare for some other thing, and you get yourself a little bit motivated and a little bit ready. When I need to share about blank, I'm going to say this, you know. I'll have a card and I'll give him that and just tell him my phone number. Or I'll say whatever I say. You can prepare for it a little bit. A big part of it is just ask God to help you see people like he does. Imagine what a different response Jonah would have had if way before this divine message comes about Nineveh, Jonah just says, maybe God, someday you'd want me to say something to people about you. Would you just help me see them like you see them? Just in case that time ever comes. Second thing is, face your own inconsistencies. We've all got them. You've got the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday nights of your life. Some of you are better Jesus followers than me, so by Tuesday night, you've got the point, right? But like, you've got your things. Like, face your own inconsistencies. Where are they? What are they like? And work on them. It's okay to be imperfect. We're just asking for a little progress. Are you accepting your role as a believer, as a disciple? Are you accepting your role that God wants to use you to go make him known to those who don't know him? That's his mission. Jonah, Jesus, Old Testament, New Testament. There's one thing he's after, saving people in trouble. And there's one group of people who get the mission, which is us. Are you accepting that role? Jesus says you're the light of the world. Are you acting like it? Or are you sleeping in the darkness down there in the bottom of the boat with Jonah? Are you giving generously of your income to the church as the Lord has given generously to you so that money's available for the things the Lord wants to do around the world? Some work, spiritual work, happens because of volunteering and praying, but some of it requires financial support. Are you contributing to that with the generosity of what God's done to you? Praying for the leaders of the world, regardless of their politics. Loving people who are unlike you, or the opposite of you, or frustrating to you. Jesus said, love your neighbor. It's not easy. It's inconvenient at best. It gets even harder if people are from a different culture, or different political system, or what have you, if they're the Nineveh of your world. Jonah didn't want to love the Ninevites. But Jonah 1, 2, verse 2 of chapter 1 is true. God cares about them, and judgment will happen, and it will be terrible for them. If God can use Jonah, who might be sort of the most unwilling, uncooperative prophet, he can certainly use people like you. And I respect you, and I care about you, and I'm being honest, I'm not sugarcoating it. If he can use Jonah, I've seen you over the last few years. You have patience, you have kindness, you care about people. I know that you won't run in the opposite direction. If he can use Jonah, imagine what he can do with you. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray to you with gratitude for who you're making us into. You're transforming us. We've come and seen. We've experienced your grace and your truth and kindness. Many of us have come to you a little bit like Job, sitting in the ashes of our own life, filled with regret and grief and pain and loss and things going wrong. And sometimes it's like Jonah. It's all Jonah's fault. And other times it's like Job. It's not Job's fault. Either way, you are present with us in our suffering. You help us, you renew us, you give us new life, eternal abundant life through Jesus, and we praise you and we thank you for that. And it's an unstoppable work. We can never be snatched out of your hand. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Pray for my dear brothers and sisters around me and upstairs that you would continue to make us more like Jesus on the inside and on the outside, so that when we say we believe in Jesus, people wouldn't say, well, you've been running in the other direction. What are you talking about? Don't expect me to believe that. I pray that they'd go, I got to admit it. He's telling the truth. I got to admit it. She said the truth. It's a fact. May we be completely like Jesus. And would you help us until that day just to have a little bit less reluctance, a little bit less barriers to speaking your grace and your truth. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.